All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We are going to be looking at Christmas light and what the light of Christ, the significance of Christ being the light to the whole world. You know, last time I was with you, I talked about preparing for Christmas, and I probably sounded like Ebenezer Scrooge because, you know, when it comes to Christmas preparation and decorating the house and finding the tree and getting the tree all set up, that is not at the top of my list. That is not something I enjoy. And it's hard to be a living sacrifice to my wife at that point. But I try. I don't try very successfully each year. But so I'm sure I sounded like Ebenezer Scrooge. And this morning, I want to talk about putting up the Christmas lights. And again, that's not something I enjoy. I'm not very good at that. And, you know, when we were living in Highland, we lived in a two-story house. And, you know, I'm not real fond of heights. And trying to put lights on a two-story house is rather dangerous as far as I'm concerned. And I want to show you a sweatshirt I have. This is my favorite article of clothing. And if you look closely at this sweatshirt, I've got holes in the elbows of the sleeves, okay? Both sides. You know how I got holes in this sweatshirt? By being on the roof trying to put Christmas lights on my house. I would be crawling on my belly and my elbows trying to attach lights to the fascia of my house. Not something I enjoyed. And oftentimes it scared me to death, especially in a two-story house. Well, as I've gotten older, I don't have to put lights on my house a whole lot anymore. You know, when we're at the dinner table as a family, we try to do this once a week. Around the Christmas season, just before the Christmas season, I just announce, well, it's time for me to get on the roof and put lights on the house. And there is a unison of voice that says, no, Dad, you're not getting on the roof. And that has worked. And I get my Christmas lights put up. But so that has been the history of Christmas lights personally. But you know, people go to great lengths to decorate their house with lights for Christmas. And little do they know that all these lights are symbolic of the true light that has come to shine in our darkness. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the light of the world that has come. Now, it's interesting, when Jesus came that first Christmas, God used light to capture people's attention that Jesus had come into the world. And that first scene of light is with the angel announcing to the shepherds that the Christ child had been born. And we read that just a few minutes ago, Luke chapter 2. But in verse 9, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord said to them, let me go to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Here it is, the middle of the night. The angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That glory is the Lord's Shekinah glory. It's that divine light, and it captured the shepherd's attention. It got the shepherd's attention and to hear what the angel had to say. And then in the second point of light in this first Christmas story is found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And that's what I want to read for us this morning. And we will camp out in this passage for a little bit. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." And then they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So in Luke chapter 2, we see the Shekinah glory of the Lord with the angel's announcement. And in Matthew chapter 2, we see another luminary. It's a star. Now, what kind of star this is, we don't know for sure. But I want to suggest to you this morning that this was another version of the Shekinah glory of the Lord. See, this star wasn't seen by everyone. This star was only seen by those who believed, those who were looking, those who were in search of the Lord Jesus Christ, this newborn king. God had revealed himself to them. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the Magi. Who are these Magi that came to Jerusalem inquiring the location of the Christ child? Well, they're not kings, okay? They're magicians. They are astrologers, most likely from Persia. And these Magi in particular had a knowledge and an appreciation for the Old Testament. Now, not all Magi did, but these particular Magi were God-fearing men. And we learn about the Magi approximately 600 years before Christ's birth, when the Israelites when the southern kingdom was taken into captivity and they went to Babylon, we learn about Daniel and his relationship with the king's court and Magi in particular. Daniel was able to interpret dreams, the king's dreams. And because he was able to do that, Daniel rose in prominence. And there was a point in Daniel chapter 2 where Daniel had interpreted a dream. And he was rewarded for that fact. And because the Magi in the king's court weren't able to interpret the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to put them to death. But Daniel saved their neck. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, he spoke up for them and prevented them from being killed. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, Daniel became the leader among the kings of the king's court, and he was the leader over the Magi in particular. And so we learn about this relationship that Daniel had with the Magi, and in this relationship, when Daniel came to Israel, he brought with him the influence and the Old Testament scriptures. And so this is where the Magi learned about the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so they had studied these texts. When Israel was able to go back to Jerusalem 70 years later, a lot of Jews stayed in Babylon. They never went back. And so there continued to be that Jewish influence in the Persian Babylon area for all 600 of those years. And so the Magi were familiar with Scripture. And these Magi in particular believed the word of God. And they were part of Daniel's influence and the other godly remnant of the nation of Israel that stayed in Babylon. And here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Jeremiah says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I fully believe that this was representative of these Magi who came to Jerusalem. They were seeking God with all their heart. Some of the things that they had learned from Daniel 600 years earlier was the timetable of the Messiah's coming. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we learn about the 70 weeks. And the first part of those 70 weeks is the rescuer that God was going to send to deliver people from their sin. And so the Magi knew this timetable, and here it is 600 years later, and they know that it's close. They are anticipating the Messiah's coming. And then they're, I'm sure, familiar with Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, 17 says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So the timetable's close, And there is to be a sign. They are looking for a sign. These magi are astrologers. They're always looking at the stars. And God is communicating to them through their language. And here we see in Matthew chapter 2, the Herod asks, you know, how have you come? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They've been anticipating that star that would rise to the west, out of Judah, out of Judea. And when the Magi saw that star, they knew the Lord had come. And so from 400 miles away, they begin the trek to Jerusalem. You know, last week Nathan talked about the silence of God and how difficult the silence of God is. And for 400 years, God was silent. But I want you to know, church, through Old Testament, through the testimony of the Magi and the Magi coming in obedience in search of the Christ child, that even for those 400 years, those 600 years when a lot of people were scratching their head, what is God doing? Has God abandoned us? And for 400 years of silence, you know what? Just because God is silent doesn't mean that God is inactive. And through this entire process, through this whole period of time, God has been preparing a group of men, a group of people who would be the announcers of the coming of the Christ child. So know that. Believe that. When you're going through a dark time and you're wondering, God, where are you? He is right there. And he is working. And he wants you and I to be people of faith, to persevere. God is active. And so God has been active through this entire time of the Babylonian exile, the silence of God. And I trust that that encourages you. God wanted for his prophecy to be fulfilled. And he was going to use outsiders. You know, it's what a sad testimony it is that here these wise men, these magi, come to Jerusalem. They want to know where he is who has been born king of the Jews. Herod has no idea what they're talking about. And so he goes to the priests, and they, the scribes and the priests, and they tell them, well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, in the Old Testament prophecy, that this child is going to be born in Bethlehem. You know how far Bethlehem was from Jerusalem? 5 miles. 5 miles. They knew what the Word of God said, and they never bothered to go check it out for themselves. But here are these magi who have come 400 miles. They're Gentiles. They're outsiders. And God uses them to be the announcers, the witnesses of the coming king. And when they did, when they continued on to Bethlehem, and they found Jesus. The Bible says they fell down and they worshiped him. They knew that he was the God. He was the King that they had anticipated. And God fulfilled prophecy through the Magi. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 6 says this, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. That's where the Magi were. They were from the east. They were in a land of deep darkness. They walked in the darkness, and yet God, by his grace, showed him his light. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Church, that's the Christmas message. The light, the light of Christ has come to shine in our darkness, to show us the way to life everlasting. It's only through Jesus. And so all these Christmas lights we see in our community and everywhere, very few know that all these lights are symbolic of the true life that has come for all of us, has come for the world. I love that the light has come to the world. The light didn't come just for the Jews. The light came to the world that all might believe. It came to the Magi, the Gentiles, the outsiders. John chapter 8, Jesus says this, verse 12, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will never walk in darkness. Darkness is scary. We know what it's like to try to walk in darkness physically. I know what it's like to try to walk in darkness physically. I did that one time, and I stumbled on a curb, and I messed up my chin big time because I couldn't see what was in front of me. And that's physical darkness. But spiritual darkness is just as scary. And Jesus came to illumine our lives spiritually that we might be able to see spiritually. And so I want to encourage you, you will never go wrong in surrendering to the light of Jesus Christ, because the light leads to life. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In your NIV Bible, the interpretation is, the light has come to all mankind. Jesus came for everyone. It's available to all who choose to seek him. God will make himself known to those who were seeking him with all their hearts. So my question to you this morning is, do you know this light? Are you depending upon this light this morning? Some of you are believers. You've walked with God for many years. And yet darkness seems to surround you right now. And it's overwhelming. I want to encourage you that the light is there. And you need to trust the light. God will show you a way through it. Think about those words from John for a moment. John wrote this fourth gospel in his old age. John's world had been turned upside down. All the disciples are gone. They've all died a martyr's death. He's watched Jerusalem be destroyed. He's watched Christians be dispersed all across the Roman Empire because of their faith. John has witnessed a lot. But John says this. In verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John has seen it all. John has watched his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, give all of his life for our sin. He watched him die on that cross. But yet, 3 days later, he watched Jesus Christ come back from the grave. He and Peter ran to that tomb and realized that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was alive. And in spite of everything John has witnessed, John says, the darkness has not overcome it. How can he say that? My friend, because Jesus is alive. The darkness will never overcome the light. I don't care how small your light might be. That light will prevail. That light prevails over darkness. Darkness cannot snuff out the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And he wants you and I to believe and know that he is never going to fail us. Martha questioned that when her brother Lazarus had passed away. And Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will never die, but will live. So I don't know what kind of darkness you're going through today. But Jesus has come to be the light of the world. To be your light. And maybe you're here this morning and you're without Christ. And if you want Christ to be your light, guess what? You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to love the light and start hating the darkness. because it's the darkness that is destroying your life. And Jesus this morning is saying, step into my life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I want to give you rest. I want to set you free. That's the good news of Christmas. That's why Jesus came, to shine his light in this world of darkness. Church, this world is really dark. And it's not going to get any darker than it already is. But I want you to know, the light, the darkness, will never be able to overcome the light. And you will never go wrong in trusting the light, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, you know the overwhelming feelings that many of us go through in times of uncertainty, in times of darkness that have caught us off guard. And God, it can be scary. We don't know the way. But your word says that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And Jesus, you are the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Father, thank you for your instruction book to us, your love letter. May we turn to your word. Jesus, may you shine the truth of the gospel and of your presence on our dark and difficult circumstances, knowing that darkness can't overcome it. You know every person in this room. You know every person who's watching online this morning. God, encourage them with your word, with your peace, with your presence. May your light shine brightly in their darkness. God, in this time of invitation, I pray that you just encourage people, hearts, to draw close to you as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing Emmanuel. While we sing, if you need prayer this morning, we'll be in the dining hall. Love to pray with you. If you need to talk further about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, take advantage of this time. We're here for you this morning. But let's worship the light this morning.